Good morning, church. My name is Kyle Harmon, and like I said, I'm one of the pastors here at Pine Lake Covenant Church, and it's such a blessing. I'm grateful to get to speak with you this morning. And we've been in a sermon series for the last month called A Life of Generosity. So if you haven't been here, check those out. They're on YouTube. We're talking about generosity. And this week, our sermon is about what it looks like to have a generous heart. Now, Pastor Austin, I think, has done a really good job the last 3 weeks teaching us about what is generosity, what it looks like to live a life of generosity. And part of that is because I think if you know Austin, he's a very generous person. I know, I'm giving you a compliment, dude. You're welcome. He's like, he saw his name. He's like, wait a minute, what's he saying? No, he really is. He's a very generous person. I'm guessing he was maybe born that way a little bit. That's how he is. Yeah, Julie's giving me, that's his mom giving me the, yep, he was. And it's kind of one of his love languages, and I think he's pretty good at it. But, you know, if you know me, and I'm looking at my mom, maybe you know that I'm not the most generous person. And I told my mom this week that I was going to be preaching on generosity, and she laughed at me. So that's always a good sign. But, you know, deep down, I'm a person who's always been concerned with justice, and so fairness, and so I'm always counting, you know, you got 12 fries, and I got 13 fries, and I'm good with that. But if I got 11 fries, no. But that's kind of how I was, right, growing up. And now generosity, it's tough for me. So writing this sermon this week was hard. And but as I was writing it, I was talking to my wife, Joanna, about our personalities, right? And has anybody in here taken the Enneagram before? Yeah? Great test, right? If you haven't taken the Enneagram, please, it's awesome. And I am a type 8. So I'm sorry ahead of time. I apologize if you ever ran into an 8. They run over people. We know it. We're characterized by being protective and assertive, strong and powerful. I know. It's good, right? But this is why I care about justice, right? I care about these just things. But my wife, she's a type 6, and she cares about being loyal. She's supportive, creative. She's naturally a generous person, I think. And so Joanna was doing this presentation at work to her teammates and sharing, like, who her common type 6 celebrities were. And I thought this was cool because she had great celebrities like Tom Hanks, Princess Diana, Kevin Durant, J.R. Tolkien. Like, I'm like, that's awesome. So she tells me this and I'm like, I should go look up my celebrities. My celebrities have to be cool too. But again, I'm a type 8. So I found my celebrities and started with Napoleon Bonaparte, Alexander the Great, and it got worse, Kim Jong-un, and finally Satan. And I was like, okay, that's enough internet for today. I'm good. But anyways, all this to illustrate, generosity is not necessarily natural to any of those people. Also, Satan's not a celebrity. But they're not natural to me. So when I was thinking about generosity this week, I had to start with a definition of, okay, what is generosity to me? What is biblical generosity? And I found this. Generosity is the practice of freely giving good gifts. Okay, I'm going to say that again, just let that sink in. Generosity is the practice of freely giving good gifts. And I like that. This is what we see in the Bible, right? It doesn't just mean that we give away whatever, right? We give away good gifts. In Matthew 7, it says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, right? I heard somebody describing before, like, oh, yeah, I'm generous. I give my leftovers to the homeless person. I'm like, I don't know if that's a good gift. Is that the good gift? Right, we give good gifts. And second of all, the thing I see in this definition here is that we give good gifts freely, right? So freely, without coercion or guilt. In Matthew 10, it says, Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. So we give freely. And lastly, for me especially, like prayer, like fasting, we see that generosity, it's a practice, right? So some things, again, back to that personality, some things are going to come easier or more easily for you, generally, and other things are going to come harder, right? Like, God knows that me, Kyle as I am, if he needed to send somebody to Pharaoh to say the dumb thing nobody else could say, he's going to send Kyle, because I'm just going to say the truth no matter what, right? But when it comes to generosity, I have to practice this to become more and more like Jesus. And when we hear the words of Jesus, we examine his life, we can't help but see generosity written all over Scripture and all over Jesus' life. So I think it's important that we take a look at what Jesus says about generosity today. So if you have your Bible, would you open with me to Matthew 6? We're going to read 19 through 21 and 24 together. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I love that verse. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In verse 24, Jesus goes on, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray together, church. Lord God, we thank you for the words of your son Jesus here in Matthew. God, thank you for the faithful saints that wrote this down, that carried this forward, that brought this through generations, that today we still have this scripture. Lord, thank you that we get to study this and that the living Christ, Lord, you and your spirit remain in it. So Lord, I pray that you speak to us this morning through this word, God, that you gave to your son, to his disciples, and to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. One thing, I just want to thank our worship team. I didn't get a chance to do that. Can we thank Evie and the worship team, Lucy? Tim plays drums. I didn't know Tim played drums. You guys did a great job. It's such a blessing for me to get to worship out there with everybody and do hand motions with my daughters. It's awesome. Okay, so back to this passage. You see, in this passage, Jesus, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he's speaking to his disciples, right? His followers. So that's important. And he instructs them not to store up treasures on earth, but instead to store up treasures in heaven. And he says that amazing thing, that part of that verse that I love, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And it's so critical because it shows us, to me, I think the most important thing in this passage is that God cares about our hearts, right? God cares about our hearts. Yes, he cares about our treasure, but the main point of this passage is that God cares about our hearts. And generosity points our hearts to God. Generosity, it points our hearts to God. It's the biblical practice of freely giving good gifts. Jesus says that this points our hearts to God when he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, why does God say we need generosity to point our hearts back to God, right? Why does God say this? Why does Jesus say this? And in verse 24, which we just read, it says, "You cannot serve both God and money," right? And I think we hear that sometimes. We kind of throw that verse away like, oh, okay, whatever. You cannot serve both God and money. But in this passage, that word money is not actually a great translation. The word that it gets translated to in lots of translations is the word mammon. Mammon. And you may not have heard of mammon before. I think it's important to like dive in. What is mammon? And mammon in the New Testament, only Jesus uses the word mammon. That's kind of important, right? When Jesus, the person we're following, says a thing, we should probably pay attention. Like, what is mammon? And I think Jesus, in referring to mammon is this word where he's referring to a spiritual power of the enemy that seeks to lure humans to place our trust or our hope in our possessions instead of God. And this word mammon, it's an Aramaic word, and it actually comes from another Syriac word with the Babylonians, and for them it was a god of riches. So when Jesus is talking about mammon, you can't serve both God and money, he's talking about you can't serve God and the spirit of mammon, right? Has anybody heard that before, the spirit of mammon? You may not have. Pentecostals, we talk about it all the time, the spirit of mammon, spirit of famine, spirit of whatever, right? We all spirits, right? But in reality, I think sometimes we lose track that Paul says there are powers and principalities of darkness in this world separate from just the enemy, separate from the devil, right? I grew up and people always talked about, devil's really tormenting me this week. I'm like, you sure you're important enough for the devil? You sure he didn't send a power or principality after you this week? The devil, really? There's only one devil. Like, there's a lot of powers and principalities, And I really do think that Jesus is speaking about this power of the spirit of mammon that seeks to take our trust and say, no, put your trust here. Put your trust in me instead of in God. And even that word in Aramaic, mammon, means trustworthy. Wow, right? Found that out this week and I was like, holy cow. So Jesus says it. He says it clear as day here. We cannot serve God and the spirit of mammon. And generosity, again, it's that key, right? It points our hearts back to God. Now, let me say a bit what Scripture isn't saying here, because I've heard people say a few things before about money and wealth and things. But I will tell you this. I don't think having wealth is inherently sinful. Sometimes people say that. I don't know. Like, that's probably an old thing. We heard that back in the day, right? Having wealth is inherently sinful. And most, that's not true. I'm not saying that. Most look at Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler, right, in Matthew 19 to justify this point of view. They're like, oh, you know, he says to the rich young ruler, you can't be rich, or, you know, it's more difficult to enter for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Like, these are some things people throw out there to say, oh, if you have wealth, you're sinful. I don't think that's true. But when you look at the rich young ruler story, it's important to notice that Jesus, he tells the rich young ruler, right, to who has followed all the laws. He's done everything right. He's done everything possible. And he says, okay, great. One thing you must do, go sell all your possessions, give all of that away to the poor, and then you can follow me. And people take this and they say, oh, this is for everybody. But no, Jesus is speaking to this one man. He's speaking to the rich young ruler. And what's most important here is that he sees his heart, right? We talked about God cares about our hearts. Generosity points our hearts back to God. He sees that his heart is stuck because his possessions have possessed him. The spirit of mammon has possessed him. And how do we know this? We know this because Jesus doesn't do this to other wealthy people that he's with. He doesn't do this to Joseph of Arimathea, right? He does this with Zacchaeus a little bit, but he only says sell half of it. He says go make restitution. Right? Matthew is a tax collector. He's wealthy. He's one of his followers. Does he do it to Matthew? No. And there's plenty of other examples in the New Testament. So we have to look and say, okay, he's speaking to the rich young ruler. He sees his heart and that his possessions have possessed him. So Scripture, it doesn't condemn wealth or possessions. It doesn't condemn being wise with our money. It doesn't condemn having bank accounts or savings or investments or even extravagance, right? I think of the woman with the alabaster jar. Right? And breaks it at Jesus' feet. Do you know how much that was worth? It was worth a year's wages. 300 denarii. It's like 55 grand right now in American terms. He praises her for her faith, right? So what does God care about? Our heart, right? And so Scripture doesn't condemn our possessions, but it does condemn being possessed by our possessions, by the spirit of mammon. And we cannot serve two masters. So, That's kind of a nice part, right? But as Americans, I'm going to say some stuff now, might not be the nice part. I do think as Americans, we have a very close and comfortable relationship with our possessions and our money. We have about a little under 5% of the world's population. The wealth report in 2024 said that we have 33% of the world's wealth, liquid wealth. Okay. If that doesn't sound problematic to you, okay, that's kind of problematic to me. I think we have a close relationship with our possessions and our money. Just the other day, I saw a statistic that there are over 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage facilities in the United States. Self-storage facilities, 2.3 billion, okay? There are 350 million Americans. You know how much that is? We can all have 7 square feet of personal self-storage. Every man, woman, and child in this country gets 7 square feet. Now, I know that's enough for like a chihuahua. It's not very much. But that's crazy, right? Because these facilities are 90% full nationwide. 50% of renters report that they're just putting stuff in there that won't fit in their houses. And we have the largest houses on the planet. Okay, do you not think that the spirit of mammon is alive and well in our country today after you hear those stats? Because you should. You should think that. So I do think that Scripture doesn't say possessions are inherently bad, but I think our society in general, if we have these sins, right? Revelation says nations will be judged. Oh my goodness. Do you not think our nation's going to be judged for worshiping the spirit of mammon? I think so. So Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He condemns it. And it's important to note that this is a command. do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he immediately jumps into this next command. That's also not a suggestion, right? There's some suggestions in scripture where it says, like, this is edifying for the body. This will be good for you. This is for your righteousness. Jesus says, do not. It's a command. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. So I thought this week, I was like, what are treasures in heaven? Because that sounds nice, but what are treasures in heaven? You know, because Pastor Austin talked a couple weeks ago. We're not going to be comparing crowns in heaven. If you heard that, I'm sorry, that's probably not true. You're not going to be looking at the jewels in your crown, or not going to be looking at who has the bigger mansion in heaven, or does my neighbor have a gold-plated leaf blower and I got the platinum one because I'm the pastor, you know. No, that's not good theology. That's not going to happen. But Jesus, he commands us to store up treasures in heaven. So I think the first way that we lay up treasure in heaven is developing Christ-like character, right? This is a life that's cultivated on this earth to bring glory to God. And we know that the Bible teaches us that what we do on this earth is for the now and the not yet, right? It echoes into the kingdom, into eternity. We don't really know where the kingdom begins and ends, right? So what we do in cultivating this life, bringing glory to God, doing what Jesus did, it is eternal. And developing Christ-like character, it's you know, serving others, right? It's discipling, it's praying, it's reading God's word, fellowshipping with one another. It's all the stuff we talk about when we say, like, finding and following Jesus together here at Pine Lake Covenant. We want to develop Christ-like character. Secondly, laying up treasure in heaven is leading others to Christ and discipling one another. This is spiritually investing in other people, right? Laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up those treasures on earth. This could be investing in a mentee, in family, your children, right? Co-workers, witnessing to one another. I was reminded this week when I was thinking about evangelism, there's, it almost seems a little bit like a lost art in our church right now. Not just our church, but the American church, right? If I see people evangelizing, they're screaming outside of, you know, T-Mobile Park with bullhorns about people going to hell. That's not evangelism, right? Evangelism is like you do everything possible to care for and love another person and care and take care of their needs, and every time you say the name Jesus. Every time. I love that definition, right? Like, when necessary, preach at all times, when necessary, use words, except for one word, always say Jesus. Always say Jesus. And I was reminded, my dad got saved when he was working at Lowry Air Force Base in Aurora, Colorado. And his life changed in such a way that people looked at him and they said, what happened, Paul? His name was Paul. It was kind of like a Saul to Paul transformation. People were like, what, Paul, what happened? And all he could say was Jesus. And I was talking to him this week, and he was guessing around 12 people over the course of 2 years came to know Jesus because all he could say was Jesus. And so I think that is laying up treasure in heaven, right? That knowing that you've impacted people's souls for eternity, and then what they do in this world then goes into the kingdom. And the third way we invest in the kingdom here and now is by laying up our treasure and investing in the kingdom, right? This is the third way we lay up treasure in heaven. We invest in the kingdom. And yes, this is through our time and our talents, but Jesus in this passage, he specifically names our treasure. Specifically names our treasure. Because that spirit of mammon is the god of riches. It is the god that wants to say our treasure is trustworthy and not our God. And so every time that we give toward the kingdom, right? Every time we give in your tithe, every time we give to a mission organization, or we care for the poor and the least of these, we are saying no to the spirit of mammon. We're saying yes to laying up treasure in heaven and investing in the kingdom here and now. And so as we said, this passage shows us that when we lay up treasures in heaven, there our hearts will be also. Remember, God wants our hearts. That's why generosity, it's so important. Generosity, it's the antidote to that poison of materialism that's just in our culture right now. It's in our culture. We can't get rid of it. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And I think we live often in a world that's a world of scarcity, right? Where our society tells us that every, you know, oh, you, one out of one, you know, this collectible's one out of one or one out of 100 or whatever. You're never going to have enough. You're never going to get enough. And so people strive for this when they're never going to be able to get enough. There'll never be enough. And the kingdom is a culture of abundance, church. For anybody who's given away, it's, I will tell you, like, you may not receive it here in this life, but I am always stunned that every time I've given, the Lord has given back, right? And I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel today. I don't own a Lamborghini in the parking lot, you know, you didn't tithe to that. But what I'm saying is that as we become less of that bowl, I've talked about this before, that wants to hold on to everything, and more of that colander that releases, that passing through, that God wants to pour in. God's like, yes, right? He wants to pour into that so that more can be poured into the kingdom. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And generosity, it sets us free from that spirit of mammon. It points our hearts back to God. So I was reading a bunch of generosity stories this week because I was thinking, like, oh, man, there's got to be a good generosity story. Because, again, I don't have one. I'm just kidding. I do. I have some, but I don't want to just glorify myself here. But I don't have a very good one. But we were at Midwinter this year, and we heard this astounding story from a former football player. His name is Jason Brown. And Midwinter is a conference for all of our pastors in the Covenant denomination. So his name is Jason Brown, and he was the highest paid center in the NFL up until 2009. Like, just making $30 million a year, right? Crazy amounts of wealth. And he was only 29, and he had a contract for $37 million with the Baltimore Ravens. He was about to sign it. I know Kent's out there like, why didn't he sign it? Kent's a Baltimore fan. But Jason, instead of signing this contract, he and his wife prayed, and they heard God say, I want you to give it all up. I want you to give it all up, and I want you to go start a farm and give all the proceeds away to people in need. He didn't even know how to farm. And he went to his wife and he said, babe, I heard this. And his wife had heard the same thing. And she was like, oh my goodness. And now, any of you know that if the Lord tells you something, doesn't tell your wife, he didn't tell you something. he better tell your wife, or that ain't happening. So he went, that was the miracle in the story, right? He had told his wife, and they were actually, at this point, he shared this, that they were on the brink of divorce. He was self-medicating with alcohol, empty at night, not taking care of his kids or his family. And just like that rich young ruler, Jesus saw his heart. And he saw that signing that contract, the world said that that was success, right? The world said that was the win. You signed that contract, you're set for life. But Jesus said, no, that's laying up treasure on earth. And I want treasure in heaven. I want your heart, Jason. And so he turned down the contract, and they took all of their wealth, and they took all their earthly treasure, and they poured it into this huge farm in North Carolina. And he shared that his wife and their six kids are doing incredible, that they take care of the farm together. Volunteers come and care for the farm, and to this date they've given 1 million pounds of fresh produce to food banks and individuals in need in North Carolina. They give away, it's called First Fruits Farm, and they give away 100% of their, all their first fruits. They make nothing off of it, and they give away 90% of their family income on a yearly basis. 90%. They're reverse tithers. And he talked about his life being brought back from the pit, right? That he was living in death and destruction, and now that act of generosity, it completely set him free, and it pointed his heart back to God, his family's hearts back to God. So church, where are we serving the spirit of mammon instead of serving God in our own lives? When we were talking about our possessions possessing us, where have our possessions possessed us? Does God have our hearts? I know that writing this sermon this week, it convicted me in ways that I said, oh, I don't know if God has my heart there. Oh, that possession might have possessed me. That might be real. Pastors aren't perfect. I know. You think we're perfect. We're not. You know we're not. So this week I want to invite you to reflect on these questions, right? Where is your treasure? Their heart will be also. Allow God to speak into this and manage your treasure. Go review your giving, please. Like I said, you cannot outgive God. And generosity, it sets us free from that spirit of mammon that seeks to control us, that wants to destroy us, that wants to say, trust in me. We sang, I trust in God today, right, church? I love that song. I love that song. Thank you for leading it, worship team. When we place our trust in God, we know that our treasure is there as well, and our heart is there as well. So this week, as you go to bed, or if you're a morning person, a morning quiet time person, I'm a little bit of a morning quiet time person. My wife's a little bit of an evening quiet time person. So as you get up, you probably more go to bed because this one's at the end of a day question. I want you to ask yourself, who did I practice freely giving good gifts with today? Right? If we go with that definition of generosity is a practice of freely giving good gifts. Who did I do that with today? Like I said, I felt convicted this week because I asked myself that question. And there were several days that I honestly didn't have an answer. And I felt like, okay, God, I hear you loud and clear. We should have, if we're following the risen Christ, we should have an answer to that question every day, right? It should be a practice that as we continue to practice it, even for the Enneagram 8s of the world, we start to become generous people. And I've noticed that in my heart and myself, that as I practice generosity, that has actually become my default. That when somebody pulls out their credit card, I want to get mine out faster. Not just to pretend that I want to pay. Because I actually want to be generous. So let's ask ourselves that this week. Because I believe if we follow Jesus, we will find a generous heart in all of us. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the generosity of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, ultimately we serve the most generous person in history, God, objectively. Lord, generous in you giving up your son and generous in Jesus laying down his life on the cross for us. Lord, we cannot outgive you. And God, we want this place, God, and for us as a people to be known for the generosity, God, that you've already shown us. Lord, freely you have given us, and God, we want to freely give back to you. So Lord, as we continue in worship, I pray that you continue to build us, shape us, make us into people who are generous, who reflect, God, your practice, your virtue of generosity. We want to lift you up in worship and glorify you here. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.